Thanks for listening to the Red Bluff Vineyard podcast. Also check out our website, www.redbluffvineyard.church, and find us on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and YouTube. If you want to stay connected more, also download the Red Bluff Vineyard Church app on the Google or Apple stores.
I've been thinking about why I love Red Bluff. And I posted on Facebook this week, I was curious why other people love Red Bluff. And here, I just want to share this morning why I love Red Bluff, my top five reasons why I love Red Bluff. And the first one truly is the weather, okay? Now, that might seem crazy because some of us are like freaking out a little bit about the heat that's coming, but I would just remind you that it could be negative 25 degrees all winter long, and you could be shoveling snow all the time, just like Nikki's going to be doing in Alturas when she moves there soon. So I want to remind you of that. Number two, I love that our civil leaders and our law enforcement, local law enforcement, generally speaking, consistently show me that they actually want to see Red Bluff better. They work towards that. And I think that's a commitment that they have. They want to see the betterment of Red Bluff take place. Every time I'm about to get arrested by a police officer, they're telling me it's for the city's own good. And I'm like, no, I'm just kidding. Number three. I love the small town feel. Like and that might seem like maybe not that big of an important thing for you, but I do love it. We actually, when we moved here, we moved from a city of 1,200. So moving to Red Bluff, we actually were like, we're moving to the big city. So however, as we've gotten to live here, we've only been here for 3 years, but what we've realized is that there is a small town vibe in Red Bluff, right? There's certain things I love about the small town community. A number of them would be, I love the way of life. Like every time I have an opportunity to go outside of Red Bluff, I can value and appreciate where I'm at, but pretty quickly, I just want to get back to Red Bluff. Anybody else in the room kind of know what I'm talking about? It's like the quality of life, the way of life, the values, the friendliness that exists in Red Bluff too. You can actually say hi to people and they respond back to you and they don't just smirk at you most of the time. Number two, I love that there is a local father-daughter dance. Just out of curiosity, anybody ever taken your daughter to that dance? There is that dance? Yeah, okay. Wow. Two. Really? This is not a good day for us. Okay, well, it's not just because it's Father's Day, but Mike, you didn't take your daughter to that? Oh, man, you should have shown up at her prom just hanging out with her. That would have been great. I can't wait to do that to my children. But I love the father and daughter dance because what I love is that there's a commitment for dads to date their daughters and to, in a sense, teach their daughters what they should expect when they go on a date. And I think that's a really beautiful thing. Plus, I love going to a place where I can embarrass my kids. Like, that is the best thing. My kids wouldn't even dance with me. I was like, probably because I can't dance, but I was like, this is great. But the last reason why I absolutely love Red Bluff is because of the people. I love that our community is full of a lot of love, compassion, and there's a commitment to people in our community. Have you noticed that in some ways? Like is it just me? No, how many of you love Red Bluff? Just out of curiosity, like there's a, oh, man. How many of you, nope, I don't want to know if you don't love it. It'll tank my sermon. But I love Red Bluff, and I want to say, here's the reality. Like, Dawn and I don't have to live here. We choose to live in Red Bluff. Like, we love our city. We are excited about being here. And in many ways, I think it's like, oftentimes, small towns are looked at as stepping stones maybe to something different or better or bigger. But for us, it's like we really feel like God wants us and other people to grow our roots where we've been planted. And that's why we love it. And we're thankful for you too, because you are part of Red Bluff and you make Red Bluff what it is. And so for that, we're very, very thankful, very grateful, and very excited for the futures that we all have and share together. But before we jump into the scriptures today, let's pray. Father, I pray now, Lord, that as we spend some time wrestling with the book of Ephesians, that you would help us to think about how it applies to our lives, what we can grab and learn, as well as just to understand it better in relation to our fellowship, partnership, relationship with Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen. You know, when it comes to studying the Bible, There's a lot of different things that maybe we're trying to do, but when I think about like why I preach or why I am committed to spending time teaching the Bible every single week as much as I possibly can, it's because I'm essentially trying to do two things. I'm trying to bridge two different worlds, so to speak. And I think it's important to recognize that many people, many of you in this room probably feel this way, is that when you pick up your Bible, it might feel completely foreign to you. I mean, have you ever read a passage of the scriptures and you're like, oh my gosh, I have no idea what that means or how that applies in my life. Anybody ever do that? Okay, many of you have, right? And one of the reasons why that's true is because we're reading a book that it contains books, because there's a lot of different books that make up our Bible, but those books were written by people thousands of years ago in different cultural contexts. And so what I'm trying to do essentially when I'm talking about the Bible is I'm wanting to bridge or to build a connection between the horizon of the ancient writer, the ancient author, and our world today. So there's two horizons, think of it that way. There's two worlds, two horizons that we're talking about. We have to understand that there was a context for the author of scriptures, right? Like Paul actually had a worldview and a perspective and a context when he was writing the book of Ephesians, right? He was writing while he was in prison. He was writing as one who had traveled all over the Roman Empire talking about Jesus. He wrote as one who had been deeply impacted by a personal encounter with Jesus too. That's how he wrote. And all of his readers were reading their letters with expectations and understanding of things that he was saying. Like just really quickly, how many of you have ever written a letter? Okay, some of you have. How many of you have sent a text message that didn't get read in the appropriate way that you were intending it? Let's start there, right? Like everybody does. You send a text and then somebody sends back an angry emoji and you're like, no, I meant it in the exact opposite way, right? So we need to think about the ancient world the same way. Like Paul had, he had a horizon. But what we're trying to do is connect that horizon to today's horizon, the context that we live in, the expectations we have, the cultural assumptions that we have. We're really wanting to wrestle with what the text said and what it meant then and how it applies to our lives today. Like really quickly, just an example of why this is important is because you can read the book of Romans and come to chapter 16, verse 16, and in the Greek language, it's in the imperative mood, which means this is a commandment. Paul says to greet one another with a holy kiss. Really quickly, how many of you walked into the vineyard this morning and would have left immediately if someone walked up to you and kissed you? Okay, you're leaving right now just thinking about it, right? But I mean, on a serious level, like because in our cultural context, that would be perceived as being a little forward and weird, right? Whereas when I've been in Europe, there's parts of Europe where I remember I walked into this church meeting one time, and it was somewhere in Scandinavia, and somebody walks right up to me and just gave me a kiss on the cheek, and I was like, oh my gosh, I'm like, I'm married. That was, what do I do now? Do I report this? You know? And so, but in that cultural context, so when we read Romans 16, we're able to hopefully understand that though that's how they greeted themselves then, it's not necessarily the way that we greet each other now. Like there's other ways to greet each other now. Like for instance, handshakes. I love handshakes. Any handshakers in the room that like, how many of you like hugs though? Some of you are huggers, okay? God bless you. Wonderful people. Now you know who you are. And just stick to yourselves, all right? Right? I mean, like, other people might put out their hand and be like, yeah, what's up, you know? And then, like, when I try doing that to my kids, they just leave me hanging, and I'm like, I was just kidding, you know? Like, just scratching my knee. So anyway, the point is that we have to wrestle with the ancient world's horizon and today's horizon. That's constantly what we should be doing, is trying to think about how we want to understand the original context as well as thinking about how it applies in our lives today. So with that in mind, we're going to jump into our sermon series, which is the Panoramic Life, where we're wrestling with Ephesians. Last week, we worked through Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Today, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, and we're paying attention to the details as well as the big picture. So Paul writes this. He says, ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. Okay, just really quickly, Paul prays for this, for spiritual wisdom, so that people, the followers of Jesus in Ephesus, would grow in their knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. So I've spent the majority of my life in the church. Like, my mom became a follower of Jesus when I was like 1 or 2 years old. From the very beginning of my life, I can remember being forced to go to church, essentially. And it happened that way pretty much forever. And then I remember when I got out of high school, I would go here and there, but I was, you know, been in church for so long, I'd seen all the drama and whatnot, but I kept coming back to the church for all of my life, for the most part. And, you know, I spent the majority of my adult life serving on church staffs and in leadership and pastoring and things like that. So I've been in church for my whole life. I mean, basically from the beginning of my memories, I've been in church communities. And what I have, committed to in my life is that I want to end my life loving Jesus, and I want to end my life loving the church, even though sometimes it's really hard to love the church. But I'm committed to it. I'm going to keep on trying to do that. But I've been in the church world for so long, and I've come to know with all of my experience that people are constantly going through a variety of things in the church community. Meaning, like, some of us in this room are like having mountaintop experiences, and many of us in this room might be having valley experiences, like good and bad. People are grieving, people are celebrating. Like, on Friday, some of you might have walked into your boss's office and your boss said, "Hey, I'd like to give you a 20% raise," and you're like, "Hallelujah, glory to God, let's go to the casino," or whatever it is you do with your raises. And then other people maybe got a phone call on Tuesday about a loss, where maybe your cousin or someone you know got in a car accident and died. Are you with me? Like, everybody's going through different things. It's like we're constantly in this state of flux in a church community where people are experiencing a lot of different losses or financial challenges, or there are relationship breakdowns, there's marriages that are on the rocks, there are cars breaking down, there's bills stacking up. These things are essentially part of what we call life. Right? It's just the lived experience. We're constantly going through those type of things. It's what makes us essentially human. And sometimes things go good and sometimes things go bad. Well, here's the reality, is that it was no different. What we experience now, it was no different 2,000 years ago for the church in Ephesus. Like, the Ephesian Christians had experienced all of those things too. They were just like us. They faced hardships, they had letdowns, they had good days, they had bad days, they had days where everything was going really great and they loved living in their city, and then there are other challenges that they experienced where they were wrestling with them. Everything that they did and experienced, we can say we experienced today too. And everything we experienced, they experienced then as well. That bridges the horizon, so to speak, because there's this universal humanity aspect that is at work here. And so here in Ephesians, I think it's important to realize that Paul is writing this letter to normal people. Like, oftentimes I think we read the Bible and we assume that everybody in the Ephesian church had it all put together perfect. Right? Like, oh my gosh, they had a book of the Bible written to them, so clearly they had it all worked out. But if you start reading the Bible, you'll know that Paul is addressing a lot of problems in the church. Guess what? They were just like us. They were messed up, right? They had all the challenges that you have when you put more than one person into a room together, right? Yeah, some of you are amening really loudly. But it's true though, isn't it? Like, it's the shared human experience. And so I think it's important to realize that what Paul says to the Ephesians, we can think about how it applies into our context, and we can think and reflect and think about application in a variety of different ways. And so what I want to do for a few minutes here is I want to spend some time analyzing the prayer that he offers, break it up into four different parts, and think about how it shapes us, forms us, and should change the way that we live our lives, so to speak. So the first one is this. The first thing that we see, I think, that is relevant to this passage is that Paul prays for spiritual wisdom. In verses 16 and 17, he prays that they would actually have spiritual wisdom. In the Greek, it literally says to have the spirit of wisdom. There's no doubt in my mind that this is an appeal for the power and presence of the Holy Spirit to help with the way that the Ephesian followers of Jesus would live their lives. You know, in today's world, I am absolutely convinced that what we need more of is wisdom. I mean, think about the complexities of trying to live in today's society. Like, just in the United States alone, there are so many different political, social ideologies at work, right? I mean, if you're on social media, you see it. Just if you got friends that are all over the world, you see the differences that exist. So how are we going to live in a way that glorifies Jesus and makes a difference in people's lives without wisdom? We can't, right? So this is a relevant prayer, I think, in many ways for us, is that in order for us to navigate the complexities of life, we need wisdom. We need to actually have God's grace in the way that we apply our thinking, our experience, the knowledge that we have. Tied to this, though, this wisdom, have you noticed, is wisdom is related to the way that we think and the way that we act. Are you with me? And so what Paul is actually appealing to is that the Holy Spirit would help us to think and to apply our thinking into the way that we live. Oftentimes Christians, I'm sad to say, have a real anti-intellectual approach to our faith. Like, and the reason why is because you may have met someone who knew a lot of stuff. Like Paul says that knowledge puffs up. You might have interacted with somebody that knew a lot of information and were prideful in the way they expressed it. And what does that do for us, right? It turns us off. Are you with me? Like someone who knows it all. Do you like people who know it all? Anybody in the room like it when people know it all? Anybody in the room a know-it-all? Let's just check. All right? Okay, oh, there's one hand up. All right, well, God bless you. huggers, over there, all right? Just make your way. Okay, point being is that we're not really fans, generally, of people who have it all together. And so what happens is we respond to that by kind of lowering the thinking or intellectual part of our faith. But here's the deal. What Paul is actually fleshing out here is that wisdom from the Holy Spirit helps our thinking, and it helps us actually live it out and apply it. Here's the way that one biblical scholar says this and just addresses the challenge that the Western church has. He says the church is a thinking community, or at least it should be. He says the focus on the enlightenment of the mind in verse 18 introduces an important but too frequently ignored part of Paul's thinking. Too many Christians are passive in their thinking and learning or have an anti-intellectual bias. Part of this is understandable, for intellectualism has often been destructive and arrogant. But Christians have recoiled with an anti-intellectualism that leads to ignorance. We do not ward off intellectual attack by being less thoughtful. In other words, we need to have the Holy Spirit's wisdom in order to help us to think deeply. So this is one of the things that Paul prays for. He prays that there would be wisdom, that there would be specifically wisdom in relation to our knowledge of who God is. You cannot worship God in spirit and in truth if you aren't worshiping the true God. Amen? Like, we need to know who he is. The second thing that Paul fleshes out is this idea of hope. He prays that we would understand the confident hope that we have been given. So here's a quick observation about our city. The city of Red Bluff. So I've only been here for 3 years, so I realize that I'm relatively new and I'm still observing and learning, and I'm constantly taking notes to understand our cultural context. But what I find interesting about our city is that many people have a very, very low appreciation for Red Bluff. Like, it's like people do not like our city. I mean, I've sat around and listened to people just talk about Dead Bluff and Red Bummer, and I'm like, what? Like, are you with me? Like, so you have that, but then you also have like these really, really messed up visions for our city where it's like, you know, our city's done. It's going down the drain and, you know, there's no hope for our city. And oh my gosh, I just got to move to Idaho. You know, taxes are low and whatever it is. But here's the thing. My observation about that is that what is the church's response to that? Like, that is a question I'm really thinking about and trying to figure out. Because going back to why I love Reb Love, I can give you just, those were my top five. I had a huge list of different things I love about our city. But I think part of our job, so to speak, is to cast a vision for hope for the people living in our city. And why do I have great hope for the city of Reb Love? Let me tell you, one reason. Because I know that Jesus loves our city. Like, that's all we need right there. If Jesus loves our city, then we have a reason to have hope. Because if Jesus loves something, guess what he does for that? He works for its betterment. He's called our church to be a beacon of light in our city for a purpose to bring hope to the surrounding community. We need hope. I mean, hope has a specific function in the life of human beings. It helps give us the capacity to move from point A to point B because we see a purpose for why we're here. And hope, it's basically essentially what helps us press on. I mean, think about that. Like in the early church, so really quickly, Jesus is born, lives a perfectly sinless life for about 30 years, starts his ministry. After 3 years, he's crucified, he's buried, and then he is powerfully raised from the grave. Then he ascends to heaven, and after his ascension, he sends the power and presence of the Holy Spirit into the church, and then the church is like 100% committed to the mission of God, and they go out telling everybody about Jesus, and almost immediately they start getting persecuted. And within the first 350 years, the church was being killed, Christians were being killed all over the Roman Empire. So they're being thrown into lions' dens. They're being forced to participate in gladiator games where they're just killed openly in front of all of the crowd who's excited about it. I mean, they're being burned at the stake, but yet they do it. And the early Christians would say things like this: I am honored to be counted worthy of death for the gospel. Why did they do that? Have you ever stopped to ask, like, why is it? Because we struggle with paper cuts for Jesus. Like, I don't know, I might get a paper cut, right? But the early Christians were so compelled by something that they were willing to die for it. It's because of the story of the kingdom. They had such great hope in the kingdom story that they knew that there was going to be a hope, a fulfillment of the hope that they had in the future. And so that's why they were willing to do it. Well, let me tell you this right now. 2,000 years later, we have the same hope. We have the same exact hope, and Paul's prayer is that we would realize it, that we would live that hope out. And so that is also my prayer, that we would have that hope. Listen to this. This is the way John Stott kind of fleshes this out. He quickly says this. He says, what Paul does in Ephesians 1, and therefore encourages us to copy, is both to keep praising God that in Christ all spiritual blessings are ours, and to keep praying that we may know the fullness of what he has given us. Right? Because Paul starts out in verse 3 of chapter 1. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And then he prays, and I hope we kind of like figure that out. We have available to us everything. Right? Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Amen? Like, that's the point, is that we don't need everything else if we have Jesus. We have the fullness of the kingdom available to us, and Paul's prayer is that we would just live in that reality. We would understand that reality. We would have that hope. The third thing that Paul fleshes out here is knowledge of God's power. He prays that we would know the power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. This is important for us, I think, because in the ancient world, in the city of Ephesus, the city of Ephesus was consumed with power. So like the whole entire city had, there were temples everywhere and people were participating in sorcery. If you read the background of Ephesians in Acts chapter 18, 19, and 20, you'll know that there was actually a bunch of Christians were there and people were being healed and they were saying, the people were being healed and coming into the kingdom and saying, I don't need my sorcery books anymore. And they were burning it and then it started a riot. So that's the background of Ephesians. Paul is basically saying, hey, listen, You can search for all this power and you can look for all these spiritual forces to help you. But let me tell you, the greatest power that ever existed, and it's God, and it was displayed by us in the fact that Jesus was dead and was raised to new life by the power of the Spirit. And that power now lives inside of you. It's absolutely impressive beyond imagination. Spiritual forces exist. And so despite the current culture's attempt to try to say they don't exist, they do, but ultimately they all come under the sovereignty of Jesus. So here, let me really quickly tell you why that applies for us today. Because we might not be going to temples and doing sorcery things, but there are things that we think have power in our lives. Addictions, right? I know people who are part of this church who would tell you that they have struggled with addictions to drugs, alcohol, whatever it is. But let me tell you right now, the only power that can break those things is the power of God. Amen? Like, that's the point, is God's power is able to free us from anything. And so it's a very powerful truth that Paul is wanting to flesh out. Finally, the fourth thing quickly here is knowledge of Christ's relationship with the church. Paul really wants this. He says, God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things. In other words, Jesus is preeminent. He's first place. He is the highest of the high. He's like numero uno top, right? And he says this, he's been given that role for the benefit of the church. For the benefit of the church. It's actually for the benefit of the community of the kingdom. There is a great privilege found in being in Christ. In Christ is this theme that Paul is going to keep fleshing out throughout this book. This biblical scholar also says this, Klein says, the church is so intimately bound to Christ that it is his body and participates in his life and reign. The church is so bound, so connected, that we're considered part of his life and his reign. We're his body. The intimacy of this relationship goes well beyond what most Christians think of when they are making a decision to believe in Jesus. If this theology is taken seriously, the church and its individual members occupies a place of privilege and benefit that is astounding. We are intimately involved with the one who embodies and communicates the very fullness of God. This defines who we are. It also helps us understand what we are and what we actually carry in our being. What we carry to the world around us is this very presence. So really quickly, we've got just a couple minutes here. I want to think about this. So hopefully you saw in those four areas, each one of them is applicable, okay? Like we need to go back and we need to realize that each four of these things has application. We should be praying for spiritual wisdom. We need wisdom. I need wisdom. You need wisdom. Everybody in this room needs wisdom. Like if you're a parent, you need wisdom. If you're married, especially if you're a husband, you need wisdom, right? Okay? I mean, like, we need wisdom. If we work jobs with other people, we need wisdom. We need wisdom in every area of our lives. We need God to give us spiritual wisdom. We also need to, I'm telling you right now, we need to, as people who are in this community, we need to ground ourselves on the hope that Jesus' kingdom gives us, because that hope is desperately needed in the city of Red Bluff. And then we also need to really commit to growing in the knowledge of God. We need to grow in our understanding of who God is and the power that he displayed on the cross. And then, as we saw, number four, we need to understand who we are as Christ's church. But I want to bridge this and break it down into two things. Like, I want to bridge the gap. So thinking about the two horizons, there's this huge gap, 2,000 years of a gap between Ephesus in 61 AD and here in Red Bluff in 2019. Let's bridge the gap. Two things that I think you should basically commit to doing, okay? The number one is this. I think we need to live our life with thanksgiving. I mean, this just helps us orient ourselves around being particularly focused on the goodness of God. Like, truly, as my grandmother used to say, gratitude is the best attitude. It is. And we need to learn to recognize God's grace around us. This is going to seem trite and minuscule to many of you, but the other day I had like this really, like, I was so thankful for God's grace. Okay, so in Wisconsin, my favorite food, one of the things I miss besides cheese curds, which is basically deep fried cheese, okay, it is glorious, all right? I miss that, but I also miss bratwursts, brats. Like, there are these sausages. Some of you have said they're like German. The other day I was in the store and I found queso, like Mexican cheese salsa filled brats. Okay? I'm telling you, I was like, Don, look at this. I found these. I made them. And as I ate the first one, I was like, this is just God's grace. I'm not even kidding. It was like, I was like, oh my gosh, this is like the perfect blend of Mexican cuisine and German sausage. And I was like, the first one went down and I was just like, oh my gosh, this is so good. Second one, oh my gosh. Third one, I was like, I need to stop, but I can't. It's so good. Point being is like as we're going through life, there's certain things that hopefully will point us to grace, right? I mean, on a serious note, as I was eating it, this might seem crazy, but I was like, man, you know, there's so many things that I can be grateful for. Like just little things like that. I mean, if you've moved from another community to a different community, there's these little things that you just don't have anymore. You know what I'm talking about? Like there's this thing. Like that's the challenge with being multicultural. Like if you come from a Latino community or a culture, there's things that are part of that culture that you just appreciate and live in. And when you enter into a homogenous white Anglo church, there's things that you don't have anymore. We need to be aware of that. So like what I'm saying is that there's little things that we can actually be appreciative of, right? And so as I was eating that brat, sounds crazy, but I was like, glory to God. Had like a little worship service right there. I was like, you know. Anyway, so we need to learn to recognize the grace around us. We need to live our lives with thanksgiving. And what this does is it actually helps us to identify where God's at work in our lives. Like we need to ask that question regularly. Where is God at work in my life and how can I be grateful for it? Number two is grow in your knowledge of God. And what's cool about this is that if you position yourself to keep on growing in your faith, it cycles back to number one, right? Like the more that you learn about God, the more that you become grateful to God. Like as an example, the more that you realize that God is a self-sacrificial King of Kings, ruler of the universe, who willingly sends his son, who willingly comes here to die for us on the cross, the more that we want to worship him and follow him and identify our lives around him and his kingdom. So it has this, it like cycles back. So growing in our knowledge of God is a commitment. So I'd say, number one, live your life with thanksgiving. And number two, seriously, take it serious about your spiritual growth. Like, do that. Take it seriously. And you will find your life transformed. You will find that God will bless that. You'll have meaning and purpose in ways that you may not have right now. Let's stand up together. I'm just going to quickly pray for us this morning, but here's the deal. This is kind of why number two, I think, matters. So we are entering into the summer vortex. That's what I like to call it. And what happens is it gets really hot, and I don't know about you, but we can drive an hour away, and it can be 25 degrees cheaper, cooler. Not cheaper. I meant 25% more expensive. But that's, I digress. Point being is that, right, like, this is the season where we start to go on vacation, okay? And vacations and Sabbaths are a good thing. I hope you hear me. Like, you should go on vacation. I think you should go on vacation more than you probably do, okay? It's good for your soul. It's good to rest and to actually recalibrate and to not burn yourself out. That's absolutely true. However, this is what I've been seeing. I've seen this my whole entire life. In 20 years of pastoral, like, leadership, I've seen this over and over again, where people, what happens is the summer comes and you go on vacation, and not only do you go on vacation from your job, you go on vacation from your faith. That is not a helpful thing for your spiritual life. So here's my point. Your pastor is saying, yes, go on vacation. What I am not saying is to go on vacation from your faith. Take your faith in Jesus up to the mountains with you. Amen? Like, live it out all the time. I mean, that's what I'm essentially getting at is like, we need to not look at our faith as something that we juggle. Like, oh, I got to juggle church. I got to juggle taxi cabbing for the five kids we've got all over the city. I got to juggle my job. I got to juggle my friends. Don't do it that way. Center everything on your faith in Jesus and the kingdom and live out of that identity, because it's the only identity that will sustain you to be able to make it in today's fast-paced world. Amen? So, Father, I pray now for everybody in this room. I ask that you would help each one of us to live this out. So I pray that Lord, as we're wrestling with and thinking about application, that we would essentially identify just a couple areas of our life that we need to maybe to press into more. Lord, I just can't help but think of the three things that I've seen Christians do for 2,000 years that's helped their faith. They've prayed, they read scripture, and they did it with other followers of Jesus. So I just pray that we would keep that rhythm, that we would center on you, that we would keep on seeking after spiritual wisdom, that we would really press into the hope that we have, that you would help us to live in the reality of the power of God's kingdom, and that we, Lord, would know that we are so deeply connected to you that everything that you call us to is actually ultimately for our good and for the glory of God. And so I pray for everybody in this room. I pray for anybody struggling, anybody frustrated. I pray that you would give hope where hope is needed, encouragement where encouragement is needed, that you would give comfort, that you would give mercy with grace, love, truth, Lord, just all the different things that you are able to simultaneously do in the lives of everybody you love. I pray that in the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Hey, have a great week. We will see you this Wednesday at 7 o'clock or next Sunday at 9 or 11 a.m.